Well, good morning, beloved. It's good to be with you again on the Lord's Day in the Lord's house, and I want to express a special welcome to our visitors who are here with us at Grace Bible Fellowship this morning. You are welcome here, and we're glad you've joined us. We are going through the book of Romans, verse by verse, expositionally. So if you're new, that's what we're doing, and we're on verse 16. So if you haven't done so yet, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 16, and that's where we will begin this morning. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time first. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the grace that it is to gather together as a body of believers and look into your word, your all-sufficient, inerrant word. And as we do so, we pray for illumination. Pray that you would help us to understand it correctly, in its proper context. We pray that you would help us to apply it, Lord, into our lives. Help us not to be merely hearers of this word this morning. Help us to be doers of it, Lord, as your Spirit convicts us and shows us how we may glorify you all the more. For you and you alone are worthy. We give you our thanks and our praise in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the prophet Isaiah is recorded in chapter 8, verses 11-14 as writing this. He wrote, "The Lord, Yahweh, spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. He said, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear. Do not dread what they dread. Yahweh is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread, and he will be a sanctuary." And you know, as I was studying our text this week and preparing the sermon, I realized that it isn't going to be enough for me to simply sit up here and quote Paul when he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation for all who believe, Jew first and also for the Greek." Now, go and be like Paul. I'm going to say amen, right? No, that's not going to be enough without identifying and calling out the reasons that gospel reluctance or gospel hesitancy, whatever you want to call it, gospel fear is so prevalent, even in the church. So I'm going to attempt to answer the questions, how and why can I be unashamed of the gospel? And what we need to realize and identify right off the bat is that our ability to fear rightly has been corrupted and infected by sin, as how our entire being. That's called the doctrine of total depravity or radical corruption. It doesn't mean that we're as bad as we can possibly be. But it does mean that when our parents fell into sin in Genesis chapter 3, sin entered into man and it left no stone unturned. Every part of humanity has now been infected by sin. Our mind, our will, our emotions, our flesh, our intellect, all of it. So now we fear the things that we shouldn't, and we don't fear the very one that we should. Ken Sand writes this from his book called The Peacemaker, as he defines for us the fear of man. He says, "The fear of man can take many forms. Sometimes it involves an actual fear of what others can do to us, but it is most commonly seen as an obsessive concern about what others think about us. This can lead to a preoccupation with acceptance, approval, popularity, self-image, personal comparisons, pleasing others, or self-preservation. This idol," and he calls it an idol, "can make us reluctant to confront serious sin or to do what we know we ought to do. The constant desire for the approval and acceptance of others can cause us to gossip or keep us from speaking out for truth. It can also make us do things we really know are not right, eventually leading to guilt and resentment. Furthermore, if we fear what others may think of us, we may also be reluctant to admit our own wrongs and ask for help, which often prolongs the conflict, end quote. I think that's very well written. I think he has a good grasp on what Scripture calls the fear of man. There's a book out there called She Said Yes, and it details the account of one of the worst school shootings on American soil, namely the Columbine shooting on April 20th, 1999. And the book details the shooters, Dylan Klebold and Eric Harris, who went from classroom to classroom, student to student, asking them if they believed in Jesus. Do you believe in God? And if they believed in God, they shot them down in cold-blooded murder. Cassie Bernal and Valine Schnurr were two high school-aged girls, 16, who in the midst of the most frightening event in their lives, literally facing down the barrel of a gun, facing death, and two deranged teenagers at the trigger, didn't deny Christ or the gospel, and both said, yes, they believed in Christ. Cassie was martyred that day, and Valine lived to tell the story. Paul says, I am not ashamed of this gospel. Even though he's about to go to Rome, which is the mistress of the world, with the astonishing message of a crucified Nazarene that he believes to be the Messiah and God himself. As he wrote to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 1, 21-25, he said, it pleases God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He's going to the very ones who crucified his Lord, namely the Romans, with an unashamed message of the gospel, even though he knows that the majority of the people there, Jews and Greeks, Romans and barbarians, are going to think that this message is folly, stupid, foolish, offensive. But he's going anyway because he is unashamed of this message. He is unashamed of this gospel. And I'm going to speak as to the why in a second. The word fear in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word Yahweh in the masculine and Yirah in the feminine. The New Testament Greek word is the word phobeo, from which we get our English word phobia. It doesn't mean simply to be scared, but it means to have complete reverence for, exceeding fear or dread, or total awe. The fear of man has no place in the life of a believer. Let me say that again, because it's a premise statement. The fear of man has no place in the life of a believer. And if we allow the fear of man to reside in our hearts, it is going to keep us from being faithful and obedient to the gospel and to fearing God correctly, because you can't do both. You cannot fear God correctly and fear man. It is a dichotomy. It is a contradiction. Proverbs 29:25 says it very well. The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. And the fear of man is what I call a doorway sin. It's a doorway sin. It's a sin that often leads the one who's struggling with it into other sins as well. Let me give you just a few examples. And I'll start with probably the most obvious one, maybe one that you've already started thinking about in your mind, and that's Peter and his three-time denial of the Lord Jesus. And all four gospel writers detail the event, so pick one. But it didn't take a rifle being pointed at Peter's face for him to deny the gospel. It took just a small servant girl standing near a campfire. And in Matthew 26:69, it documents, and it says the following. It says, now Peter was outside in the courtyard, and again, context, this is as Jesus is going through these illegitimate trials with the Sanhedrin and the high priest Caiaphas and the Pharisees. And Peter's trying to stay close so he can find out what's going on, but not too close, right? And so he's standing in the courtyard, and a servant girl comes up to him and he says, you also were with Jesus, the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them because your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, that before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out, and he wept bitterly, bitterly. A doorway sin. It started with the fear of man. And it led him to other sins and other sins to the degree that now Peter's entering into because of his own sin, the darkest night of his life. Ashamed to be numbered with Jesus. Fear of man. 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12 documents King David, a perfect example how even the most devoted of men, a man after God's own heart, can struggle with the fear of man. King David has a problem in the context here. His nation is at war, but he's back at the palace still. He's not with his armies. He's back at the palace by himself with too much time on his hands. He goes out on the balcony. He looks across, and he sees a beautiful woman named Bathsheba, the wife of another man whose name is Uriah, and he lingers too long. And he looks too long. And he lusts. And he took her sexually, and she becomes pregnant. Now you say, okay, how does the fear of man come into this? Well, at this point, what should have David done? Recognizing his sin, he should have confessed it, he should have repented of it, sought forgiveness, and offered restitution. That's the biblical model for how we are to deal with sin, whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament or today. We confess it, we repent of it, we receive the forgiveness that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then when and if appropriate, we offer restitution for that sin. But that's not what David does. Instead, he does the exact opposite, and it leads him into getting Bathsheba's husband drunk to try to get him to go to her and have relations, which he's too faithful to do. So instead, he sends him out onto the battlefield, withdraws the entire army from Uriah, and he is killed. And don't mistake what he just did. That is cold blooded murder. He murdered Uriah. Why? Because of fear of man. And the sword has never left the house of David since. The curse from the prophet rings true. He could have used some advice from his son, Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals a sin will not prosper, but he who confesses it and forsakes it will find compassion. David was more concerned about how he was going to look before the people than he was concerned about fearing God and doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and it cost him dearly. Have you ever known what is classically called an amen man? An amen man. Doesn't matter where he's at or what group he's in, he's a chameleon. He'll give an amen to Republicans and Democrats alike. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you're Mormon, JW, Christian, Seventh Day, whatever. Whatever you say, you're going to get an amen from him. He's a people pleaser. He's the man in the book of Pilgrim's Progress called Pliable. Pliable is Mr. Fear of Man. And the scriptures are full of examples, like Pliable, of people who struggled, not with fearing God, but with fearing man. The scribes and the Pharisees feared the people, and it kept them from being honest with the Lord in Mark 11. Nicodemus in John 3 was a man-fearer. He went to Jesus at night to ask for the way of salvation because he was afraid to be seen by people. Joseph of Arimathea, John 19, he went at night to ask for the body of Jesus because he feared the Jews' retribution and being discovered as a Jesus follower. Pilate, who refused to release Jesus even though he knew he was guiltless because he feared the people. King Saul in the Old Testament, when he refused to kill King Agag of the Amalekites, confesses to Samuel, he says, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice." And the scriptures are full of this sin. And the reason they're so documented for us in so many different areas and so many different ways is because this is a sin that everybody deals with. Me and you, we all struggle with the fear of man and not fearing God correctly because we're sinners. And that sin has permeated to the inside of us. And we must understand that in order to fear God, in order to be unashamed of the gospel, and to be a witness for Christ, to be obedient for him, and fulfill the Great Commission of Matthew 28, you must get a handle on this. I must get a handle on this. Our priorities need to be in order, and man cannot be at the top. And Jesus tells us how we are to do that in Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, and again, a parallel verse in Matthew 10, verse 28. He says, quote, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing of the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Jesus is telling us, he is commanding us, fear Yahweh. Fear Yahweh. You and I are being commanded to fear God. And with that commandment, having an unashamed commitment to the gospel. R.C. Sproul said this. He said, "The key to overcoming sinful fear is to replace it with a holy fear." Ed Welch said this, a biblical counselor. He says, the person who truly fears God, who truly fears God, will fear nothing else. Listen, I don't think Daniel in the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace, or David before the Goliath, the giant Goliath, were without fear. Okay, I don't. They were human, and they were fallen, and I think they experienced the same type of fear that you and I would fear if you were facing a furnace, or a giant, or lions. I simply think that they had their fear properly directed, and they feared someone greater. God, more than people. And what we see and what we learn is that right thinking brings right behavior. And poor thinking brings wrong behavior. So understanding and having the wisdom, which is supreme, to fear God is extremely important if we're going to be obedient to the gospel. The handling of the gospel. As a matter of fact, Scripture often defines unregenerate men and women by saying this about them: there is no fear of God before their eyes. Scripture makes this the identifying quality of an unregenerate person in Genesis 20:11, Psalm 36:1, Romans 3, verse 18. All parallel passages. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is an essential attribute for those who would claim to be Christ followers. John Owen said this, quote, our hearts by nature, as unto living to God or unto his fear, are as a stone. He says, the natural man's heart is like a stone hardened when it comes to the fear of man. Excuse me, the fear of God. And it isn't until regeneration happens in the life of a person that they learn to fear God and start diminishing the fear of man. Okay, let's get into the second part of this verse, verse 16, which is the why part, where Paul tells us why he's unashamed of the gospel. He says, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The Greek word here for power is the word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. And so what he's literally saying is that the gospel is the explosive power of God to bring salvation to any and all who believe the gospel message. And that's why I'm not ashamed of it, because of what it does. Because of what it has the potential to do. This is the core. It's the reason why Paul is writing Romans and all of his epistles to the churches. It's why he lived for the gospel, and it's why he died for the gospel. Because the gospel is the explosive power of God to take that which is spiritually dead in sins and trespasses, and make it alive spiritually unto salvation, born again. And this salvation knows no bounds. Yes, it came to the Jews first, through the line and lineage of Abraham and David and Jesus. Jesus was a Jew. But as John 1, 11 through 13 says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He came and brought salvation to his own, but that salvation didn't stay with his own. It didn't stay with the Jews. It went from the Jews to the Gentiles to the world. And a true belief in the gospel that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, who lived, was crucified, was dead and buried, and yet rose again on the third day, conquering sin and hell forever, is the power of God. It is the message that saves the human soul from judgment and damnation. And I am here to ask you this morning, do you believe this message? It is soul-saving. Eternity is at stake. Jesus lived, died, and rose again for the salvation of all who would believe, Jew or Gentile. And aren't you glad? Because I'm as Gentile as it gets. And I think most of you are as well. It's the gospel that saves. And Paul says that because this is true, I will not and I am not ashamed of this message. So where does this courage come from Paul? Well, let me finish up with some very practical counsel on how this unashamed conviction comes about. I believe that the fear of God can be learned. It can be taught, and it can be learned. Not regeneration. Don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? Yes, we can teach the way of salvation, but salvation belongs to the Lord, and He will give it to whom He will. But once a person is saved, I believe that the fear of God can be taught, can be learned, and the fear of man unlearned. And it comes from a right understanding of who God is as revealed in Scripture and who we are as revealed in Scripture. God says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10, "Assemble the people before me to hear my word, so that they may learn to fear me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children." It says it again in Deuteronomy 17, 18, and 19. It says it again in Deuteronomy 31, 13, and again in the Psalms, chapter 34, verse 11, "Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And listen, people don't fear the Lord today. And Christians have a difficult time being unashamed of the gospel because they were never taught how to fear the Lord or why to fear the Lord. And there's no concept of God's holiness today, of the sacred, the pure, the consecrated. Our kids are being raised on TikTok videos and Snapchat and Facebook. There is no sound theology or biblical theology classes being taught through our pathetic, pagan, apostate public school system. Come on, Craig, tell me what you really think about the public school system. Yeah, there you go. And yet, the knowledge of God is the highest form of human education. You cannot find a topic that is greater. You cannot pursue a knowledge that is greater than the subject or the knowledge of who God is. Theology proper and the education of our children should have never been relegated to the government. That was one of the worst abdications that as a collective parental group or governmental group that ever occurred in the United States of America. What a strategic victory Satan won when that happened, and it impacted the unashamed pervasiveness of the gospel. Because what we're seeing now from pre-kindergarten all the way through adulthood is the paganizing of our schools, of our universities and colleges, and these institutions of learning have been desecrated and infiltrated and corrupted. And they no longer teach how to fear God correctly. And we wonder why it's so hard to share the gospel. It's because even Christians today don't know who he is because they haven't been taught to fear God. Understand that at one time, all the Ivy League schools, all the universities, the colleges, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Oxford, Cambridge, they were all founded by Christians as religious schools for the sole purpose of teaching man about God, that we would learn to fear him and obey the gospel message, that we would learn, like Paul, what it means to be unashamed of the gospel. Why? Because we knew of its power to save. That's why. And parents, make no mistake that despite the system that is in place right now, you are responsible for the teaching and education and gospel ministry of your children, not the government. You are on the hook before God. It is a privilege, it is a grace, but it is a responsibility that belongs to you. Take it seriously. And how is it to be done? And I don't mean to oversimplify this, but I do want to crystallize it. It is done by making him known to your children. Make him known through his word. That is your job. That's all you have to do. And that's all you can do. Make him known as revealed by the word. And when we begin to take a serious look at who God is, his attributes, his ways, his deeds, we learn very quickly from Scripture that he is, above all else, a holy God to be loved, to be obeyed, and to be feared correctly. Listen to a paragraph that I found by a Christian man named David Wells. This is very well written. He says, quote, "It makes total sense to fear God. Unfortunately, many professing Christians don't understand that. Their view of God is much too small because they really don't know him. The church has turned to a God that we can use rather than to a God that we must obey. We have turned to a God who will fulfill our needs and our wants rather than to a God before whom we must surrender ourselves to. And he has now become a God for our satisfaction, not because we have learned to think of him this way through Christ or through the scriptures, but because we have learned to think of him this way through the marketplace. Consumerism in the marketplace. Everything is for us, for our pleasure, for our satisfaction, and we have come to assume that it must be so in the church as well. And so, we transform the God of mercy into the God who is at our mercy. And if the sunshine of his benign grace fails to warm us as we expect, if he fails to shower prosperity and success and health on us, we will find ourselves unable and unwilling to believe in him anymore. Isn't that a sad but accurate commentary on so much of Christendom today? There is blessing in fearing God. It's the beginning of wisdom, and wisdom is supreme. Psalm 25, verse 14 says, "The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them." We, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are being commanded to be unashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, Jews and Gentiles, Greeks, Germans, English, Irish, Norwegians, everyone. Ecclesiastes 12:13, and I'll close with this. So now, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For those who have ears to hear, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to know you better. Illuminate our minds to your word and your word to our minds, that we may fear you rightly, and in doing so, have a greater ability to obey you more completely and to be unashamed of your gospel, knowing full well of its power unto salvation. We give you our thanks and our praise for this power, for this salvation that you have given. And we do so in and through the name that is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, amen. Would you please stand with me? Let's sing the doxology together.